welcome to PRPC's weekly online message. You can hear it online as a video or on as a podcast. We are so glad that you are joining us in this way. My name's Kari. I am the summer pastoral resident, and so glad that you're with us listening. We'd love to see you in person too. This is the last week of our mini series, which is called A Church of All Ages, where we're diving into what believers of all ages bring to our church and faith communities. So the first week we discussed the stories and the work of God, who's still doing work in our people of greater age. Last week we were led in worship by youth back from their youth mission trip. They were serving God and exploring ways to equip themselves in their faith and in their lives. And this week, we will be talking about the middles. This is a big chunk of people who take up all of young adulthood to our middle-aged congregants. Now, our text today comes from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 47. This is the word of God for you. And for me. Now, when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and pleaded with him repeatedly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on Jesus. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from a flow of blood for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather she grew worse. She'd heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I would touch his cloak, I will be made well." Immediately, her flow of blood stopped and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that the power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my cloak?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say who touched me?" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the synagogue leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they had said, Jesus said to the synagogue leader, "Do not be afraid, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brothers of James. When they came to the synagogue leader's house, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead. She is sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk about. She was about 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know that this happened, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our heart be acceptable and pleasing to you. Amen. Now, most people agree that there are about 3 to 4 generations which occupy this middle ground of people. And you can easily generalize it by people who are in the workforce or could be around that age. Now, an easy way to think about this is like someone like me, who's Gen Z, a Gen Z person, versus someone like my mom, who just recently retired. Woo, my mom. This is about like 30 plus years spanning many types of people. There are lots of different values that show up when you group that many people together. Now, we could get into the nitty gritty about what those values are due to the political climate we were raised in, world events that occurred during developmental years, and other things such as exponential growth and technology in our everyday lives. But that could take years to untangle. There are so many different values within this group of people. One thing that can be said about all these people living through the middle is that we live in the increasing reality that life is not all roses and daisies. Many people are experiencing the first real loss of a loved one, aging parents, serious health complications, supporting families, raising children, milestone after milestone, transition after transition for the very first time. It is a period of life that is full and exhausting and beautiful and chaotic and busy. And the reality is that the church we have now is not the same church that our grandparents had. There isn't necessarily the same pressure to go to church or involve oneself in community. Studies continually show the decline of the importance of religion for each generation that gets younger. So really, starting with this group of the middles, we're a complicated group. But I think that makes discerning and understanding that you bring something important to the kingdom of God even more vital. That there is something revealed about God in our midst when you middles show up in a church community. And that is this: the audacity of faith amid the harsh reality of life. Say that again. The audacity of faith amid the harsh reality of life. God is revealed in the audacity of our faith. And God shows up in that faith. Our text today highlights 2 people who are living out real life relatable experiences. I'm not sure about you, but that one disease that doctors can't figure out, or the pain of a loved one that's on their deathbed, they aren't situations limited to first century Palestine. Yet, the faith they show is even more astounding when we dig deeper into their circumstances and time. So let's dive in together. The woman with the issue of blood has not only been suffering from unknown hemorrhaging for 12 years, but this status of feminine blood issues would have technically made her ritually unclean in the Jewish tradition. During a woman's cycle, women wouldn't be allowed to touch other people until she was finished and allowed to cleanse herself in a purified pool of water. But she had been suffering from 12 years of hemorrhaging. This woman would have been isolated from her community and isolated from touch for 12 years. To show up and go against what was allowed, to have even a kernel of faith that this man she had heard about, Jesus, could do something, would have required a desperate faith. A faith that went against the status quo and what was socially and religiously acceptable. Yet, Jesus didn't just honor that, but he told the woman, your faith has made you well. Or as some translations put it, your faith has healed you of your suffering. Jairus too, the second person, who is a community leader of good standing, reaches out to Jesus, an itinerant stone-working rabbi who definitely ruffles the feathers of the synagogue, comes to Jesus in desperation. Understandably, his faith is shown from the love he has for his 12-year-old daughter, who is sick and on her way to death. In Jairus, we see an audacious faith that goes beyond fear of what his fellow synagogue leaders might say. It goes beyond higher social status than Jesus, and it brings him to the feet of Jesus. Jairus and the woman who is never named are very different. Their circumstances, their motivations for seeking Jesus. Yet when the writer Mark smushes these two stories together in the Bible, he's signifying that these two people, these two stories, are informing each other. They are helping us understand something about God and faith. They are two people who express and act out their faith in different ways. One just touches the fringes of Jesus' robe, and the other asks him to come to his house. Yet it is their courage, maybe even foolish faith, that brings them to encounter God. The story is a great example of the different types of faith circumstances our middle generations bring. The middle show faith in all sorts of ways, and sometimes in ways that seem like they don't fit the church study, like activism, like volunteering with youth, being good parents, being good friends, showing love and grace in the workplace, volunteering within the community, even just showing up to church in a world that decreasingly sees that as important. One way is not better than the other, but God shows up in the midst of all these different faithful acts. Whether you feel like you're just touching the robe of Jesus, or pulling him along to your sick child. Audacious faith in a world that sees faith as something weak looks different to each person, and may look different in our church. But I think the most audacious act of faith we see in this story is the faith these individuals had to dream of something new. To have faith that something unexpected could happen, and embracing the work of a good, holy, and imaginative God. One of my favorite parts of the text, and the part that gives me a sigh of relief in my own faith life, is that neither Jairus or the bleeding woman came to Jesus with a plan. They came to Jesus, to God, with the impossible. An illness that couldn't be healed, and a humbling reality that life could be taken away. They said, I can't do this alone, but I have faith in Jesus. And God sees that faith and sees that it is good. And because of that faith, maybe it was only a kernel of faith, God creates something new, a beautiful reality for these two individuals. God brings community back to the woman who couldn't touch anyone, and God brought life back into a household wrapped with grief. Friends, this is the power of God that we respond to with faith, a God that transforms the harshest realities into something new. This is the story of our faith, and we need people who can see how God might be working in times and situations that may feel or seem godless, those harsh realities of life that we all know. And this is the faith I see in those of you in the middle. Those of you who face harsh realities of life every day, that your kernel of audacious faith shows up to, and God is there doing something good. Now, my last semester of school, In seminary, I worked as a part-time hospital chaplain at a cancer infusion center. Now, these patients, they would sit in a green recliner for 30 minutes to 6 hours while receiving their chemotherapy. I loved hospital chaplaincy, but this was a challenge for me. But those few months I spent in the infusion center opened my eyes to a fervent, audacious faith that blew my mind. As I sat with patients and learned about their fears, heard their grief, held their anger, more often than not, I was surprised by their faith. A faith that hoped for a better life, that dreamed of renewed family bonds, that yearned for strength in their bodies. It was a faith that blew me away. Now, part of the reason why I bring this up is because I think that stories about physical healing that we see in the Bible can sometimes be hard. For those who have experienced disease or lifelong illness, trauma, and death, it may seem like these texts lie to us, or that they don't have anything for us anymore. Now, the reality of my time at the cancer center was that many of my patients did not get physically better. Some did. But all their lives were different than before they stepped in that treatment room. They were people who had more faith than I did in that moment. And I learned from them something about God. That though their prayers were lofty and their suffering was heavy, I swore I could feel the Spirit of God swirling in the air of that audacious faith, of hope in God and in their illness experience. And God was there, working in ways that I couldn't comprehend or imagine. Now, some of you middlers might not think that your faith is audacious. But church, faith doesn't mean you have to have it all figured out. And faith looks different in each person. Take a look at the two people in our text today. They arrived to Jesus with a kernel of faith, a faith that didn't seem to make logical sense. Sometimes that faith is there and we don't even know it. Like loving our kids unconditionally. There's faith there. One might even say audacious faith. It doesn't make sense. Showing up to church when your friends, colleagues, and family don't, that is an audacious act of faith. Believing that something important happens here. Being active in the community, protesting for what is good and true about humanity, the audacity to believe that the world can be better, that takes faith. In Paul's letter to a Christian community in Corinth, he talks about the foolishness of the cross, the foolishness of faith. Now, in a world that is decreasing in its value of institutionalized religion, and generations who have seen and are continuing to see horrible things, faith seems foolish. Yet, it is in this audaciousness that God is. And it doesn't make sense to trust in a God we cannot easily see, hear, or understand. It is who we are as Christians, a people of audacious, foolish faith. And especially in this, God is there. So to my middle friends, I have seen you show up in this church. I've seen you balance steadfast faithfulness by showing up to session meetings on your phones, even though you are juggling kids and work. You have the audacity to believe that God shows up in those meetings where we discuss doors and mission partners alike. How there is someone greeting at the door every day or putting on the coffee because you have the audacity to believe that God is known in hospitality. And that especially in the church, we should be enacting God's love to all who enter the room. And you're right, God is in that. I've heard how you've shown up to protests convicted by love and justice, with the audacious faith to believe that we are part of bringing God's kingdom of mercy, empathy, and love to earth, and that God is there with you. I've heard how you show up to dance recitals, musicals, and games of youth because you have audacious faith in them. You have the audacity to believe that loving, nurturing, mentor-type relationships transform kids, that God is active in your life and theirs. Friends, we continue to learn more about God from your faith. To the youth and those of great age, I challenge you to think and act on this. What might this kind of faith look like? How can we be people of audacious faith today? Okay.